I was going to pray for Shannon. And is there anything else? Did I miss anything? Covered? It's okay. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Shannon. I pray now, Holy Spirit, to be your guide and direction. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Wendell. Get the extra. I was telling Dawn, I guess I... There, got me, Krista? There we go. I needed a little extra real estate today. A few things here. Actually, I'm going to even expand beyond that and take this one, too. I got some things around me. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. And, of course, it's Mother's Day, and so we're going to be talking about moms today. So, dads, don't feel left out. Men, don't feel left out as we look at the Word today and follow the leading of the Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your wisdom and your guidance. Thank you that you touch our hearts with God's truth. And he named her Kavah. Sorry, I'm going to trip myself if I don't. So this morning we're talking about women, moms in particular. No, women in particular. I'm going to just be honest. So when we think about all the way back to the beginning in creation and God creates mankind, what is the last thing he creates? Woman. Woman. The pinnacle of creation. And when we look at this, in fact, you can turn with me if you want to in Genesis 1 and starting in verse 26. God said, let us, who's the us? They're all there. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all creation that moves along the ground. God said, let us make mankind. Now, how many of you think you know the Hebrew word for mankind? I'm going to tell you, you all do. And you've said it often. The word is Adam. Adam. The word for mankind is Adam. Yeah, so you speak that all the time. So God says, let us create mankind, Adam, in our likeness. And we're all freaking out here thinking, what? That's okay. You can freak out all you want. When it comes to the Jewish understanding of God, where he says, God said, let us make, there's an understanding that at that moment, what was birthed in the heart of God is the spirit of man, mankind. And then he goes on to say, in verse 27, so God created mankind, so he created Adam in his own image. And that word create comes with the understanding of squeezed together. Now, we're going to get into that in a little more detail in chapter 2, but we've got God makes and squeezed together in his own image mankind. And then it says he makes the male and female. And this is the first mention of female. Our first name other than mankind, where we're separate. We're a separate entity, another gender. In fact, the definition of female is opposite to male and a separate gender. And if you do a little more deep study, it's an interesting, and I hope this isn't offensive, but it is just the definition, one who can be pierced. And so we understand, even in the female anatomy and the whole idea of intimacy, where that's going. So God creates male and female. And then we're going to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 2, verse 7. And it talks about the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And again, that formed as the idea of squeezing. Now, how many have ever done pottery or worked with plasticine or anything where you've done a little squeezing and a little molding? You have to push on that. And so that's what it's referring to, that Adam was squeezed together. And then it says the Lord blew or breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that word breathe isn't just simply, you know, it's he blew into his nostrils, and that the spirit, the breath, the spirit, excuse me, and he became a living being. Now, we're spending a little bit of time on Adam, but we're going to get to Eve. And so as we look at that, we know that God created Adam, as we understand him, as a name for first man. And then moving along again in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Now the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So we're going to just pick that one apart a bit. "I will make a helper suitable for him." I want to address something that has been a cultural thing for years. And the idea that woman, and I'm not saying it's here in this church, but maybe, I don't know. But the idea that woman is subservient to God, that she was created to serve him, to be beneath him, there's this idea. And it has kind of been throughout the ages. Now, I'm going to say that we're moving into a time and some decades where that has started to change, right? Where that idea has become less, you know, where we look at her as being the weaker sex, or she's the one who was deceived, and all that kind of stuff, where women have been looked down upon and kind of, made to be the servant of that. And I want to speak to us as women this morning, and men, to an understanding. A lot of us have had wonderful lives and great teaching. A lot of us have not. A lot of us have been wounded, been hurt, been made to feel less than, all kinds of things like that have come into our lives. And where we, you know, how many of you have ever heard of the glass ceiling? Yeah. I don't see hands. So men, if you don't know what the glass ceiling is, and all the women do, it's where women were only allowed to rise so high in the work field, never getting promoted. I watched a film on the life of Walt Disney. I am not speaking bad of Walt Disney, because in that time, when he was trying to get his creative thing up and going, because nobody would hire, he hired women. You want to know why? He could pay them less. So, and they were willing to work for less. There is, see what I'm saying? There's this understanding of, and I'm not, like I said, I'm not being here kind of raising the feminist flag or anything. I'm just saying there was things that happened that created wounding and hurting and that. And a lot of us have lived within that. So here is woman, or here God is saying, I need to make a helpmate who is suitable. So when we look at the word helpmate or helper, it comes with the understanding of someone to help, to support, to give aid. And it doesn't mean someone who is lesser or a servant. In fact, somebody who supports and helps. If you are working in a business and or working at a job or something, and you've run into some trouble and you need help, who do you call? Somebody who's an expert. I don't know how to do this. So see, help and support can be an expert. And help and support can be someone who just comes alongside to maybe hand you tools. Or, you know, it can be both. It is not one above the other. And so when we come to the word a helpmate suitable, that's what we're talking about. Not someone who's beneath and not someone who comes in. At times, I'm going to say men, has a woman come in with some expertise that you needed? Yeah? And I'm not, again, we're focusing on the women today. Yeah, sometimes they have, right? They've come in with an expertise. They have an understanding and a knowledge of something that you don't and you need. And sometimes if they come alongside to just help, support, encourage. And again, we look at the idea of woman not being something subservient or a servant to. So then if we were to move on in Genesis here, and we'll pop over down from God does something. He creates Adam. He puts him in the garden, and he gives him a job. And it's important for us to understand this. He gives him the job, the purpose that day of naming the animals. Now, sometimes we get an image of God naming or Adam naming the animals like a child pointing to a storybook at three, saying duck, frog, chicken. You know, we kind of get that idea. That's not Adam. And in fact, coming back into the Jewish culture and understanding of the scripture, Adam has intellect. He's not a child. He has intellect and understanding. And as he's looking out these animals as they come to them, he observes characteristics. And as he speaks out a name, that name speaks out purpose and destiny, if I can put it that way. Our culture for a long time, naming children or what, you know, we named them because we liked the name or it was a good name or maybe it's somebody that was important to you. But back, or a part of the Jewish culture, in fact, quite a lot of the Middle East culture, many cultures, I'm not going to limit it to that, naming a child doesn't happen instantaneously. Where's Monica? We're talking about this, by the way, she's a new grandma. Number two, right? It's number two over there. Anyhow, but they would take time. Look at John the Baptist. His parents didn't name him. I think it was 8 days, whenever it was a time. Now, they already knew the name that he was going to have. But the name, he was named with a purpose. The name came with purpose, with destiny attached to it. How many of you know your name? The meaning of your name. I hope you know your name. But the meaning of your name. Yeah. Then that there is destiny and purpose spoken to you every time somebody speaks your name. It's not just limited. Anyhow, alas, I wander off. But it's important for us to understand why that Adam is doing this, and we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. So Adam names the animals. God says there's not one found suitable. He puts them into a deep sleep, and he takes from his side a rib and covers up the flesh. And he makes from this rib woman. Where Adam was squeezed together, the Lord isn't holding on to mud. He's got bone. And in creating woman, the understanding in that is like a master craftsman forms woman. So if we want to look, I'll just put it this way. We've got the man formed from clay. I'm going to call him a beanpot. Big, thick, heavy crock. And we've got woman, who is that beautiful sculpted vase, a craftsman. Now, when God talks of the weaker, is he talking about her being physically weak? Possibly. But it means you don't treat that that porcelain vase the same way you treat a crock pot or a crock that you cook in. A little heavy duty, this one has a little, or crock pot, whatever. But together, that is mankind. God has created something beautifully, and this is not to speak against men, you'll get your day at Father's Day. But what he's created is a craftsmanship, the beauty, the pinnacle of creation is woman. And he takes woman to Adam, and he presents her, and he is wowed. Ish, man, is wowed by woman, and he calls her Isha. He's awe at her. Isha. Isha means woman, and another word for woman is wife. And Adam sees her, and they come together as husband and wife, mankind. Now, of course, we know there's the fall. You know what? I had some pictures for you. I thought that was beautiful, interesting. God creating man, squeezing and forming him out of the clay. Adam naming the animals. And then he's presented with his wife, Isha, woman, the wife. Then comes the fall. Now, what was Eve doing when she listened to the serpent? She was foraging for food. Foraging is quite the right word, but she was gathering food. So she was observing and looking and taking in, because the heart of woman is one that nourishes and brings substance. The heart of woman comes with a heart to take care of. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, so I'm going to stop. So we've got Adam and Eve. She's in the middle of doing something that's just by nature gathering food. That's what she's doing. When, of course, we know the whole story of the fall, and I'm not going to go into all of that. So we're after the time where the Lord says, "Where are you?" They come out. They've been hiding. And God speaks to them. And he first speaks to the serpent. And what does he do? He curses the serpent. And if you read through Genesis 2, God never curses man. We think, oh, the curse that came upon him. No, he never curses man. He curses the serpent. And then he says, and now the ground is cursed. The ground is cursed. And so you're going to have to work. And then I just want to draw attention to how good Papa is. And then he exits them out of the garden. He speaks all the things he does. He exits them out of the garden. And again, so that we cannot eat in our dead state from the tree of life and continue on in this deadness forever. So anyhow, that's another teaching for another time. It is in verse 20 that Adam, for the first time, names his wife. And in naming his wife, remember, he speaks over her purpose and destiny. He knows the characters. He's heard the word of God. Purpose and destiny. And he calls her Eve, which is the word that means life or living. And that's where we get the word kava. When you saw it spelled at the title with a K. Kava, which means the giver of life. One who gives life, new life through her womb, reproductive, to produce others. In Genesis 3:20, Adam names his wife because she would become the mother of all living. Oh my. There is a big spider crawling across. I will not fear. Thank you. Yeah, you got him. I saw him fall in. Sorry. He's got him. Yeah. Thank you. You could take him outside. He's just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Oh, Rebecca, how lucky. She would have been out the door if it happened during worship. So here Adam has spoken over woman. He has named her. He's spoken the destiny the purpose and destiny, the mother of all living. So we have three names given to her in this now. She's female, she is woman, and she is Eve, and the mother of all living. Woman, female, woman, Eve. I guess there's four there, sorry. And an understanding. Now, that word mother, again, as we go into a deeper Jewish cultural understanding. How many of you know we get our Old Testament from the Jews? That's why we pray for Israel. The word mother comes with the understanding, and we know this, a nurturer. And it's the word, mother is the word, I'm going to see if I can write, M. It's like A-M, it's mother. And there's an understanding with that she's the one who encourages bonding. She encourages bonding in relationships between each other and between others and God. Mothers, now I'm going to say this, not everybody's had a fabulous mom, and that, I understand that. But mothers have that thing. They pull the children close to them. They nurse them from their own body. They nourish them from their own body. They encourage them in the way that they should go. They encourage them, if they're believers, in relationship with the Lord. It's amazing when you think of even the physical body, that life, new life, comes out of the body of woman. That she takes the seed of man and nurtures life within her, at a risk to herself. At a risk to herself. Many women a long time ago would die in childbirth. It's not as seen as often now. And you know, we've used that thing, the new normal. Moms have been living in new normals forever. The first minute they conceive, there's a new normal. The first time when that child is born, that first few minutes, there's a new normal. For the next 18 to 20 years, there's a new normal. And that new normal changes every time a new child comes into the world. Birth through the woman. And there's a new normal because every single one of those children is different and unique. And the mother has to nurture each one in their own uniqueness. Again, papas, don't take offense. We're talking about moms today. But let's look at some biblical mothers. And maybe not. Krista, is my thingy not wanting to move forward? There we go. This mom, her name is Jochebeth. She's the mother of Moses. And do you know when the whole story of Moses being born and all that, and all this, her name is never mentioned. It's not until later on, a couple of chapters over, that her name is actually given. And so I speak to you, moms, this morning, that maybe you are like Jochebeth. Everybody else gets the glory, but the hard work that you've done kind of goes unseen, unnamed. But Jochebeth, knowing and discerning that her son had a destiny with God, cared for him till she couldn't care for him, fear of the Pharaoh's armies coming in and dashing her, throwing her child into the crocodiles to eat, because that's what was going on, puts him in a basket, has his older sister, Miriam, watch until he ends up in the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. I wanted to say sister. Pharaoh's daughter, Bithynia. Bithynia, I think is how it's pronounced. And now we have a second kind of mom. We have an adoptive mom. Mom who sees a child and his heart is drawn and longs to. And so Bithynia raises Moses as her own son, though there's some wonderful acts of God in that for Jochebeth, who gets to nurse him as her own son in that time. So there's mom sacrificially giving her son up and a adoptive mother taking a son. Now, how many of you out there want to see your children succeed? You want to see them successful. That's a heart of a mom, isn't it? Well, our next mama is Rebecca, and we're not referring to anybody in our presence. Now, Rebecca is the wife of Isaac, and her sons are Esau and Jacob, and her heart is, how many of you have ever heard of a dysfunctional family? How many of you have ever lived in a dysfunctional family? You don't have to put your hand up. How many of you are a dysfunctional family? Well, we have a dysfunctional family here. Rebecca and Esau picked favorites. They favored them. And Rebecca wants to see her favorite, Jacob, succeed. And she does a little lying, a little manipulating in order to succeed. And so the problem that's happened here, and we know there, it all kind of fell apart. Her heart to see her son successful preempted to see her son full of character, good character. So she chose success over character for her son, and Jacob is known as the usurper and the trickster and that kind of thing. But God still worked. In spite of a dysfunctional family. Versus Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I know we look at that one and go, that's not fair, she started with a perfect son. But you know, it says he became like us in every way. And she had to train. Her and Joseph had to parent Jesus. He had to develop good character. And in Luke 2:51, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. His character was good. Now, one of the things we know that not all mothers give birth, but all women have a mother's heart before the wounding and before the hurting. When we look at another woman, we look at Ruth, who is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. She was a widow. She had no children. But she looked at Naomi, and she came alongside her. You are my family. And she cared and nurtured Naomi. She's the one who went out into the field to glean for them so they would have food. Next, we look at Deborah. Deborah was a wife, and we never hear if she's a mother. But here, she is the mother of the nation of Israel, where she stood there. Now, you can't read all that detail. I can't even read it here. But she was a judge. She was a prophetess. She was the leader in this nation. She brought wisdom and judgment in amongst the Israelites. She sat and held court, if I could put it that way. And she helped deliver the Israelites from King Jabin. And then she sings. She sings in victory. And so we see a mother's heart there that cares for people. She's a woman of influence, and she cares for her nation, and is called the mother of the nation of Israel. Then there's another lady. Her name is Anna. She's a prophetess. She's widowed 7 years into her marriage. It doesn't sound like she has children. And she lives in the temple, praying and fasting. And the first time, and only in a little short paragraph, we hear about Anna, who comes and prays and prophesies over Jesus. But this woman is known in Scripture. She's there in Scripture. This one who gave of her life to prayer and fasting for the things of God. And it speaks of her life. We have Tabitha, and the Greek for Tabitha is Dorcas, who stitches clothing together. And her heart, again, we don't know whether she's married or whether she has children. We just know she's known by the widows and the orphans for the hands that she has helped with. She is known as, first of all, a disciple. She's mentioned as a disciple. She's mentioned as one who is full of good works and charitable deeds. Sounds like her spiritual giftings might be serving. What do you think? And so there's Dorcas. Again, we don't hear about the family or the children, but we do hear about the heart, that mother's heart to kin, to care and take care of others. We have women of influence, Lois and Eunice, grandma and grandmother of Timothy, speaking to the generation that are blessed. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:5 says, this is Paul saying, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," that being Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Moms and grandmas, how many of you know a praying grandma? A praying grandma, right, accomplishes much. And so we have Eunice and Lois who pray for the generations to come. We sang this morning the blessing for your children and your children and your children's children. The influence of women in the lives of their children. And children, we're commanded to honor our mothers and fathers, but today we're speaking of mothers. And Jesus himself affirms the call of motherhood when he, in the last hour, looks down on Mary, his mother. And it says in John 19:25-27, "Now beside the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys. So when he, Jesus, saw his mother and his disciple whom he'd loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour on, the disciple took her into his household," his own household. Now, for those of you who want to know who Mary, wife of Clopas, is, it's Joseph's brother. And Mary is his wife, so we would refer to her as Mary's sister-in-law. But I want you to notice who is at the foot of the cross. The women. I'm not saying John. We don't hear about any of the other disciples except for John. But it's the women. And who is the ones that go to his grave? The women. It's the heart. It's that relationship. It's that nurturing. And it's important for us to understand that God knew what he was doing when he created woman and gave her that mother's heart, when he called out of her. Some of us may not have ever given birth physically, but we should have spiritual children. And we have a mother's heart as the female. This morning, I'm going to call, if I could call our leadership up and just come and stand here for a minute. Some of us have come out of woundedness. Some of us have been humiliated, have been put down, have been hurt, have been ignored, neglected, and rejected. Some of us have been left out and feel like we've been left behind. Some of us feel like mothers who have failed. And some of us just need a special touch. So this morning, I want to ask the rest of the men, if you will come up, and we're going to have you join one of these gentlemen. So you can come on up, men. And we're going to have you pray over all the women. Women, just stay where you're seated. And I'm going to have you go out in teams. I have a couple bottles of anointing oil here of people. And ladies, I'm asking our brothers to come and stand. And I'll just put this here for anybody who wants it, needs it. To come and stand as men, as brothers over these women, and come and speak life over them. If God gives you a word for them, if that's not your thing, let somebody else speak, but stand with them. And when we're done, ladies, as we go out today, we have a little gift for you. It's actually a little shopping bag that looks like a little strawberry to take with you. And if you see this strawberry, it's full of seeds, right? You're full of the Word of God. You're full of the seed of God to influence and bring life to others. And so I'm just going to say a quick prayer, and then I'm going to send them out. And when you're done, feel free to go, because I know some of you have lunch things to get to. So, Father, again, thank you. Holy Spirit, come and just work through these men. Bless them. And bless our ladies this morning. We ask in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.